What do you expect God to do for you? Think about it. What do we really expect God to do for us as His people? I've been a Christian since I was 14 years old. And I have always, as I've shared with you before, I've struggled with the idea of faith and, you know, prayer and what we can expect. And I don't know whether it's because I'm getting older or maybe I'm maturing a little bit as a believer. I'd like to think it's that instead of the other, but obviously I'm getting older. But what do you expect God to do? Do we really look at God as someone who is intimately involved in our lives? Or do we look at Him as someone who is totalitarian, who is kind of up there waiting for us to slip up so He can really pound us up beside the head? Do we look at Him as someone who expects us to do certain things as well? I think there's a fine line there between how we look at God. I'm not sure where I'm going with this, but I'm going to try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit this morning. Because I am just appalled at what we see in our culture. I'm appalled when I see people in, like, in Charlottesville, Virginia, and they want to kill each other. I'm appalled when I look at the news and I see blatant lies that are told, mistruths, misrepresentations, mischaracterizations. I'm appalled when I look inside the church. I'm appalled when I look at my life. This week has been a real struggle for me for some reason. It's not been anything overt, but the devil has kind of been working on me, and I can tell it in my spirit. I can tell it in my mood. And I'm just concerned about where we're going as a culture, and I'm really concerned about where we're going as a church. For those of you who came Wednesday night and watched the video about from Pastor Steve in Australia about the eclipse and some prophetic things, there was something in there that he said that I just have not been able to shake. He mentioned in there that when you look, he talked about Alexis de Tocqueville and how he came to the United States in the early 1800s, mid-1800s. And he tried to decide what is the secret to America's greatness. And after all of his time here, and after looking, researching, talking, interviewing with people, he came away with the idea that America is great because America is good. And he pointed out the pulpits of America, and he pointed out the fiery preaching, and he pointed out all the things that went into making people good that in turn made America good. But he had this prophetic warning. He said, if America ever ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm as patriotic and America-loving as anybody, but I'm going to tell you something. We are not good. We are simply not good. And really, we as a church, and I struggle with this as a pastor too. I mean, it's just a confession. I struggle between being legalistic and being really grace-led. And there's a balance in there. There's a balance in there. We have to understand that our God is a God of grace, and our God is going to support us. And when we turn our lives over to Him and we become His children, then we are, I believe, eternally secure in Him. I really do. But what that doesn't allow us to do is to live like the devil. Okay? Just because I say that I'm a Christian, and I may very well be a Christian, and it's like I've shared with you before, I just shiver at this ever happening. I don't see it happening. But let me just give you this. If Marcus looked at me and said, Dad, you know what? I regret that I've ever been born a Connor. And I don't ever want to have anything else to do with you or your mom. Or you and mom. And he left and he went to the furthest point on the planet that he could to get away from us. Then would his relationship with me ever be broken? Would I ever stop being his father? Would he ever stop being my son? And the answer that I believe from Scripture is clear, no. But here's what would tear us up. Fellowship. I wouldn't have fellowship with my son. I wouldn't have fellowship with him and be able to talk with him and play ball with him and go to Boston Red Sox trips with him. And I wouldn't be able to do all those things. We wouldn't have fun in the house and pick on Jenny together. We wouldn't have any of those things because the fellowship would be broken. But he's always going to be my son. And I believe that's true with God, that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes our Heavenly Father, and there is absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 8 tells us that. Paul says there's neither things above, things below, death, hell, heaven, the demons of hell. None of that can separate us from the love of God. Amen. And aren't you thankful for that? But here's where we've got to get serious about some things. I look at the church, and what I see in the church too often is too much of a mirror image of what we see in the world. We see all kinds of things that go on in the church, and for some reason, we excuse that. We shouldn't. We should not excuse that. Because, and I'm not going to get real particular this morning, because I know people vary on their views about different things. But what about morality? We as God's people are supposed to represent God through our morality, through how we conduct ourselves sexually. God says that we're supposed to be married before we live together. God says we're supposed to be married before we have children. And I talk to people all the time and say, you know what? I've gotten that all wrong. And I've said, yes, you have. And I don't do that to try to, and here's the thing that I struggle with too. I don't want to ever come across judgmentally, but we have to be honest with people. And this drug thing that we see all around, that Miss Shelley talked about, and some of us have dealt with personally, some of us have dealt with in our families. The real answer to that is not necessarily rehab. The answer to that is not necessarily detox. The answer to that, I really believe, is Jesus Christ. Amen. And listen, I'm in the mental health field. I am a licensed therapist. I am a licensed clinical addiction specialist. I see that stuff all the time. And am I opposed to it? No. But I think that we're only addressing part of the issue here. We're not really dealing with the issue that matters, and that is what are we doing in our hearts? What are we doing in our souls? What is there about us as a people of God that really just makes us different from the rest of the people out there in the world that we're supposed to be ministering to? Because I see the same moral choices. I see a struggle with alcohol, and I see a struggle with drugs within the Christian community. And I understand that some of that, but some of what we do, we justify. And I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that you shouldn't drink, okay? I don't drink, and here's why I don't drink. Because first of all, I know my personality. I struggle with stuff like that because I struggle with food. Don't put a Milky Way within 50 feet of me. I'm serious. And Jenny gave me boxes of chocolate-covered raisins for my birthday. They're gone, people. Well, they're not really gone, but you know what I mean. And I'm not telling you that you can't drink in moderation, but I am telling you this. I'm not going to do that, moderation or otherwise. And here's the other thing. Suppose I'm in Walmart one day, and you're in there shopping, and you see me coming across around the corner, and, hey, Pastor Rowe, wow, what have you got in your cart, bro? Just got some Budweiser. You know what you're going to do? You're going to look at me and go say, I'm not really sure about him, maybe. And I've actually polled our life group about that. I said, what would you think if you caught me in Walmart? And I said, would you be disappointed? And every one of my life group members, I believe, said, yeah, we'd be a little bit disappointed in that. Why? If you can drink, why can't I? Why would you be disappointed? And again, I can't make your convictions. That's not my place. I can't tell you what to do. That's not my place. I'm your pastor. I'm your shepherd. I'm not your ramrod. But here are the things that get me. And a lot of our views are just like that of the world. Do you realize that a lot of Christians won't tell you the truth? You realize a lot of Christians will, Jenny and I talk about something, we joke about it, but we meet people in Walmart, oh, Pastor Wade, I haven't been to church in a while, but I'm going to be there tomorrow. And we walk away and we say, and Jenny will look at me sometimes when I say, I've been missing you. Oh, yeah, I've been missing you. I'll see you tomorrow. And Jenny says, you just made them lie. Do you feel good about yourself now? And my response is, heck no. No, I do. I'm not your police. The Holy Spirit is that. This book is our police. And this is where I think we've so erred. Because we just act like that we can just, even in the church, we act like that church and worship is something that we can take or leave as if it's convenient. We look at the moral imperatives in the scriptures and we say, well, you know, this is the 21st century, Pastor. We're not back in the 1940s and 50s anymore. Well, the last time I checked, God's word is true yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. It's not up for editing. It is not up for revision. It is up as our standard for how we should live. So they're the things that just get me sometimes. But when you look at the church, we see there is a casual approach to whether I'm even going to go to church or if it's convenient for you. If I don't have this or that going on, then I'll be at church. I'll go worship and I'll maybe put something in the offering plate, but don't ask me to tithe. I've got too much other stuff going on to tithe because, well, I've got this plan and that plan, and we got to go this, we got to go there. Don't ask me to do that, Pastor. And we look at those imperatives in Scripture, and we kind of take them as we want to. If it's convenient for me, then I'll go with it. The use of substances. Christians smoking more weed than a lot of the world. Christians buying as much booze as the world is buying. And we justify it and we say, well, that's my Christian liberty. I've prayed about it and I'm okay with it. God's okay with it. And if you have that assurance, again, I'm not here to police you. I'm just pointing out some things. We look at the political correctness in our culture, where it's not right for me to tell you the truth anymore because then I'm a sexual homophobe, or I'm a transphobe, or I'm this or I'm that because I tell you the truth. But I want to tell the truth in love. And this is where we as the church have to be there. Can I be honest with you? I get really tired every week of thinking about, are we really going to do anything different than what we've done? I think about that in my life. Is my life really going to be reflective of Jesus? Is my life really going to embody the living Lord as I live, as I make my choices, as I represent Jesus to the world? As they look at me, are they going to look as they hear me talk and hear me in regular everyday discussion? Are they going to be able to say, you know what? I see something different about your life and it's appealing. Why aren't we seeing more people saved? Think about it. One of the things I've been praying for particularly in our church is because our church is growing and I'm thankful for that, but I don't see the number of people saved that we ought to be seen saved. People who rededicate their lives to Christ, who have wandered, who have strayed, and we've gotten out there in this worldly thing, and we've gotten caught up in this worldly agenda, and we're coming to church on Sundays, but we're still going back out there doing the same thing we did Monday through Saturday. Why are we doing that? What's wrong with that story? What's wrong with that picture? Why can we justify coming to church and say, I'm coming to church, but Monday through Saturday is my life, and I'm going to live it the way I want to live it, and come hell or high water, that's what I'm going to do. How can we say that? How can we as God's people justify that position? And I hear it all the time. And I'm thinking, where are we headed? I've often heard that it seems like in the church that the world has moved this way, and instead of the church being here, we have a tendency to move this way. And as the world moves this way a little bit further, what does the church do? Well, we do that way because we have to be relevant. We have to be, yeah, I want to be relevant too, but I don't want to be compromising. I don't want to water down the truth just because it makes people a little more comfortable. Because the last time I checked, there's nothing really comfortable about being a disciple. Being a disciple meant that I sometimes lay my life on the line to show what I really believe. It means that I'm putting my life out there, and I'm saying, you know what? Here I am, world. Here I am. And you know what we need? We need a voice. We need the conviction. We need the spiritual gumption, if you will, to say, you know what? I am going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I am going to be his disciple. I was going to talk about this morning in Luke chapter, in John chapter 15 about what God does in pruning us. We may not get to it. But you know what? Pruning is never in my life, at least. Maybe you're different. But pruning in my life has never been a pleasant experience. You know what God does? God does to prune us. In order for him to prune, he has to take the knife and he has to cut away certain things within our lives. Now, here's the kicker to this. This shows you how me-centered we can become. Because I was thinking about these notes and thinking about presenting the rest of the sermon today, and I thought about, gosh, you know what? God takes a knife to my life, and he says, Ray, there are some things in your life that I want to get rid of, and so I'm going to prune you back, and I'm going to cut you back some so that you can be more productive. But here's the thing, and the part of the grapevine, the branches are cut back not so the branch will benefit, but so the branch will yield more fruit. Think about that for just a second. The emphasis is not on the branch, it's on the fruit. Where do we put most of our emphasis today? Right here. I am the big cat. I am the big dog. I am the one who's supposed to be taken advantage of. I'm the one who's supposed to be taken care of. You cannot take advantage of me. You cannot use me. You cannot expect or require certain things from me. I am the branch. And yet, when the father, the pruner, cuts back the branch, it is done with the emphasis on the fruit that is going to be born. Do you see how we've missed it? We get so involved about us, so involved about my rights and my liberties and my abilities, and we get so up in the air about what I'm supposed to be able to do and how everybody's supposed to cater to me and I'm supposed to be the top dog, and we've missed that because God doesn't necessarily, and listen, it's not that God doesn't care about us. We all are obviously aware of that. But God is also concerned about the fruit we're bearing or the fruit that we may not be bearing. It's time to come clean. It's time to say, God, I have been playing a game with you. It's time to say, you know, the world and the culture is going to do whatever they want to do. They're fulfilling their job description. I expect sinners to sin. Don't you? If sinners aren't sinning, they're saved. Sinners fulfill their job description by sinning. And listen, a lot of times we make excuses for that. I understand Christians sin, but that ought to be the exception, not the rule. Amen? There ought to be something different about us. We march to a different drummer. We march to a different tune. We march to a different beat. And we are the most creative culture I have ever seen to avoid and to rationalize and to justify and to idealize our rationale for what we do, why we do it. And I think God is tired of playing games. I think what we need in this culture is not a renovation at the White House or a renovation in Raleigh. What we need is revival. What we need is revival. And what we need, and when we need it, is now so desperately. And I'm 60 years old, as you know, but I have never in my lifetime seen our culture the way it is now. It is absolutely unparalleled to anything I've ever experienced. So there's my sermon. And here's my plea. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, my plea to you this morning is to quit playing games. Quit justifying it. Quit making excuses. Quit playing church and be church. Pray to the God of heaven that He will use us as a lightning rod, not in the negative sense necessarily, but as a lightning rod where His power and His influence is flowing through us. I thought about watching that video Wednesday night. What if Jesus did come this week? Hallelujah. I say hallelujah too, but here's the other point to that. Anybody, any of you got any family and friends that are lost and going to die and go to hell? Anybody work with anybody that you suspect may be lost? You know what's going to happen? I'm one of those who believes that there may not be that full-fledged coming to Christ after Jesus comes in the rapture, if we're right about that, that they're going to be so deceived by the Antichrist and so deceived by the false prophet because the Holy Spirit and His people are going to be ejected out of this culture. I'm not one of those who looks at a wholesale revival after the rapture. If we're going to do our damage, we better get busy and do it now. If we're going to take back some enemy territory, we better not wait until after the trumpet sounds and just pretend that things are going to come out the way they're supposed to and the way we hope for them to. We better get busy and start occupying until Jesus comes, because that's exactly what He told us to do in Matthew 24. And what we're doing sometimes is that we're spending more time sitting on the premises and standing on the promises. And we need to get busy about doing what God would have us do. And it starts with us being serious about who we are right here. It starts with us saying, I'm going to come clean. I'm not going to justify some of the things I've been doing in my life. And I'm not going to justify some of the ideas that I've had or some of the philosophies that I've embraced. And I'm not going to justify some of these cultural whims and crazy antics that go on in our culture. I am going to come clean. And instead of letting the world, and instead of letting Harper's Bazaar, and instead of letting Facebook and Instagram determine how I'm going to live, I'm going to go to the book. I'm going to go to the Word of God, and I'm going to allow the Word of God to infiltrate and fill my life, to change me from the inside out. That's my plea. And if you're on board, I'm going to ask you to make your stand right now. And I'm going to ask you to take your stand and come to this altar and say, you know what? I'm tired of playing games too. I'm tired of justifying my decisions. I'm tired of rationalizing. I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of looking at the Word of God and picking out what I want to pick out to justify my sin or my pet behaviors. And I'm going to come clean this morning. And listen, if I'm making you mad, I'm sorry. Not trying to make anybody mad. But you pay me to tell you the truth. So if you stand and you're serious about it, I'm going to ask you to come up here and just say, God, from here on out, no more playing games, no more rationalizing, no more justifying, no more playing church, but from here on out, I plan on being church. I want to see people come into the kingdom. I want to see people grow in their faith. I want to see kids not being picked on in school. I want to see our loved ones delivered from the scourge of addiction. And the reason that that's going to happen is if I get serious and allow your Spirit to work through me. you guys need to sit down, that's fine. But guys, let me just say this too. After today, our life should be different. This is not just an emotional or an energetic plea for this moment, but from here on out, our lives really, truly should be different. We should be marching to a different drummer. We should be moving to a different spirit. Now let me ask this, if I may. Is there anyone around this altar who needs Jesus this morning? You've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, and this morning you realize the need to ask Jesus to come into your life. Because we'll take someone with the Word of God and show you how you can do that. Anybody? Is there anybody around this altar who is a Christian, but maybe you haven't lived the way that God has wanted you to, and you want to rededicate your life to Jesus this morning? You want to say, I want to get serious about my faith. Anyone around the altar that has that need? Miss Kay. Roy, and let's see, Brian. Can you, Jenny? Jenny, where are you? My wife, Jenny. Can you talk to Susie? And Roy, can you talk to Miss Terry? Anyone else? Anyone else who needs to rededicate their life, come to faith in Christ? Ms. Liz? Okay. Brother Brian, can you talk to Ms. Liz? You can just sit over there if you like to. Just have a minute. Anyone else? I know it's not going to be easy to do. Just reach out and just grab a hand if you can. If you can't grab someone's hand, that's okay. Just grab who you can, because what we are, guys, is one church. We are one body. And let's pray and commit ourselves to Jesus this morning, can we? Father, I just want to thank you so much for your Spirit. And Lord, thank you for bringing us, I hope and pray, face to face with some things this morning that maybe we've been dodging or skirting in our lives. Lord, I thank you for those who are recommitting themselves to Jesus. Lord, as we talked about last week, we live in a sin saturated society. We live, Father, in an era where wrong is called right and right is called wrong. We live in a culture, Father, where we've lost our moral compasses. We look at the Word of God instead of being the indisputable standard for how we should live, and we've made it a book of suggestions, a book of fables, or a book of recommendations, but not as it truly is, the book of all books, written by the God of all gods, the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. And Father, forgive us for our shallowness. Forgive us, Father, when we are so easy to say goodbye to friends and relationships and to pander so easily in this culture, and yet find it so easy to find all kinds of excuses for why we don't live for you, why we don't worship you, why we don't obey you, why we don't walk consistently with you. God, break those chains of bondage from our hearts. Break, Father, these excuses and these lies we've been telling ourselves, our self-deception and deceptions that we've learned from the devil and from his world order. And Father, help us to see the truth for what it is, the truth that comes from your Word, the truth, Lord, that is rooted in the pages of your Bible. And Lord, help our lives to be guided by that, not by Facebook and social media and other such nonsense. Father, give us a conviction that says from this day forward, August the 20th, 2017, my life is going to be different. my life, God, is going to count. My life is not going to be about excuses. My life is not going to be about justifying and rationalizing and coming up with all kinds of ideas and expressions to justify my lifestyle choices. But God, today is the day that I'm going to get real, and I'm going to stay real. And I'm going to stay real, God, by being in your word and being in God's people and being in worship and being involved in the things that God would have me to be involved in, so that my life will make a difference, so that souls will come to the kingdom and lives will be changed and addiction will be broken. And Lord, the things that plague our nation will be turned around, because not because of smart politicians, but because of a smart and keen sense of your and awareness of your spirit. God, just work now and move in our hearts and our lives and in our families. For we ask it in Jesus' sweet name. And if you're in agreement, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.